Good morning. Want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning and welcome everyone here too. I'm happy to be here today. And for a message this morning, I'm planning on speaking a little bit about, maybe it seems like a low-key subject, dealing with hopelessness and sadness is what you could use for a title. And, you know, before I go on more with that, I guess I would like to say this, that some of the reasons that this came to my mind, or this that I was looking at this, is I was at first thinking of the change that goes on in our lives as we grow older. There's a lot of change that happens. And even as we come out of summer season and we go into fall, as we come out of a summer vacation for the kids, the school starts, and there's a lot of change that happens. And I'm sort of the type of guy that when I look back at pictures from many years ago, I get this sad feeling of I miss this, and I wish that, you know, in some ways could go back, don't want to go back, but it's just a melancholy feeling that I struggle with sometimes. And as I was looking at it, I was comforted that God doesn't change. God is always the same. But as I looked at it more, it just more went to this, what I want to speak about this morning, dealing with hopelessness and sadness more than dealing with change, because change is something that is going to happen, and it's good. A lot of change is really good. And we as humans, that would be pretty not good for us. But on good things, you know, we have many things to be happy about and excited about. Even though I'm speaking about dealing with the hopelessness and sadness, I just want to say that at first. We have lots to be happy about and excited about. And, you know, especially as I think of becoming a grandpa, I'm excited about that. That made me so excited. And when we are young, we are excited about life itself. I remember as a young boy being so excited about what I was going to do today. And whether it was a picnic or going somewhere, I remember the joys of just stopping at A&W for ice cream. That was huge. It was exciting. And or if I was able to have a soda pop, that was exciting. And when we are young, we are more naturally excited about smaller things. And that's good. So I'm not wanting to put that down. But as younger people and children here this morning, I don't want to ruin your joy that you have and your excitement about life, and especially what you're going to do tomorrow. I want you to have that. You need that. You need to keep that. I especially don't want to take your joy of going back to school on Tuesday. You think that's funny, but I remember, if I was honest with myself, I was excited about the first day of school as a kid. Even though I had apprehension, I was still excited about the first day of school. Each fall, when it came around, you were ready to go back. So children, younger people this morning, I want you to remember this message is to lift us up, not to take our excitement away about life away. I want you to be excited about your life. And even though it may sound like life is terrible, I know that it is not. And I'm only focusing on this part as I go forward, on this part of our life, to create an argument that I can refute by the Bible. So I want to give the biblical truth to help with the sadness in our lives, in the hopelessness that we sometimes feel in our lives. The reality of life is that we have much sadness in our life. That's reality. The journey of life is not of pure joy and happiness. The whole world is pursuing happiness, non-Christian and Christian alike. We're all pursuing happiness. And most people miss the small moments of happiness that come because we are so focused on what we think will make us happy. Happiness comes from Jesus and in Him alone. And this morning, as we think about dealing with the things in our life that discourage us, I think all of us would agree that Jesus is the answer to all of our troubles. I think everyone would agree with that. But I think the real problem that we face is that we have a hard time getting from point A, of point A being discouraged, sad, and lonely, to point B, where we are depending fully on Jesus to give us happiness and strength. And last weekend, we were in Montana to those camp meetings, and the brother, Melvin Lehman, he spoke of a bridge. And I think that bridge is what I'm speaking about. We don't have a problem believing that what we need in our sad and discouraged state of mind is that we need Jesus to help us over here. But we're over here in this state of mind. And he brought out the point in a different area, I'm using it for this example now, that there's a gap in between there. And there's a bridge. We need a bridge to get us from this place to that place. And it's very hard for us to do that sometimes. And he brought out also that bridge is, in many cases, obedience to whatever you use. And I think today that is the same thing for us. To get us from being discouraged and sad and sticking with that in our mind, dwelling in that, over to the place where we're happy in Jesus and we're depending on Him, I believe is a bridge of obedience. And so if obedience is that bridge, what are we obeying? I guess is the next question. And in my experience, it is simply that I do not obey the Word of God, the words of God that tell me, the promises of God that tell me I need to trust God for my strength in times when I feel that I cannot bear another minute of this trouble, of this pain, of this hardship that I'm facing, I'm going through. Someone has cited that these three keys to happiness. This is a little bit aside, but I thought I'd use them. The first one is fret not, and because Jesus loves you. And he speaks of it in John 13:1, where Jesus was talking to God about us, and he says he loved them unto the end. That was before he went to the cross. And then the second one is faint not, he holds you. In the Psalms 139, it says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is holding us. He's taking care of us. Fear not is the third one, because he keeps you. In Psalms 121, it says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And the Lord is keeping us when we trust him and we believe in him, when we obey that bridge of trust in God, regardless what's going on. I read this today in the Word. It said this. It says, what really makes people satisfied with their lives, amazingly, the secret may lie in a person's ability to handle life's blows without blame or bitterness. These are the conclusions of a study of 173 men who have been followed since they graduated from Harvard University in the early 1940s. The study reported in the American Journal of Psychiatry, it noted that one potent predictor of well-being was the ability to handle emotional crisis maturely. So to have maturity in that area. And that was just a study. That wasn't anything that that was from the Bible. It's just simply a study they did on people's lives and how you can handle the things that come into your life that are hard, that are overwhelming, that are beyond you, how you can maturely handle those is a big key to having happiness. And I don't think they're necessarily speaking about Christian people. We as Christians have a lot more than that. We have a lot more than that. And we don't, sometimes we don't recognize and remember what we have. You know, just let us look at here, right here, in our church, some of the battles that we face right now. Ed back there has been in pain for years, and he's going to surgery. I know Larry Champ back there suffers with his back, and Rudy's dealing with pain. John Slayball is dealing with cancer. Our friend Rod Miller passed away from cancer. And I know many people, even here that I'm not even talking about, are dealing with pain. And our friend Sam Mueller passed away. He won't be with us anymore. Sad. He was so instrumental in our church. And he went to be with God. We're happy about that. But yet we're sad because we'll miss him. Think of those in Chile. Jeff and Loretta are in Chile. Are lonely. They feel loneliness. Eli has been dealing with physical issues that he doesn't have a good answer for. Some of our family members have passed away, and that makes us sad. We miss them. Some of our family members have turned their backs on Jesus, and they're living in sin right now. And that's so sad to us because we want to be in eternity with them, and we don't know what will happen. It gives us much sadness and sorrow. Some of my good friends, I have a number of good friends that I used to be good friends with, that they've given up their faith in Jesus. They don't trust Jesus anymore. And you look at our country. Our country is sadly losing what we stood for. Morality has been totally shattered in our country. And so many children out in our country, in the whole world, don't have parents to love them, protect them. You know, I could go on, and we could make ourselves so sad and so lonely by focusing on these things that I've just mentioned. There's no end to it. We live in a fallen world. It's just full of this. And but the strongest point that I want to get from this morning is that we need to deal with these sad and hopeless feelings in a biblical way that we deal with, that we have, in place of just trying to survive them, to survive with them. You know, I feel like surviving is like playing a game only with a defensive tool. In life, we need not to only use our defensive tool, but we also need our offensive tools. And we need to have both the defensive and the offensive tools in our Christian life. And if we use only our defensive tool in dealing with our sad and our hopeless feelings, we are likely to run in a ditch because we're swerving back and forth, trying to avoid from dealing with the real issue that's really in our life, the real sorrow, the real sadness, the real pain, the real thing that we're going through. We're so busy trying to avoid of dealing with it that we can sometimes run into a ditch. And I see two different ditches that I myself have fallen into that I don't think are the biblical way to deal with these feelings of hopelessness. The one ditch is that we are not honest. We're not honest about what's going on in the sadness of our life. So we put on this facade, and we do all these things to try to create other happiness in our life to cover up for that desperate, lonely feeling that we're going through. That's one ditch. And I'm afraid I've been in that ditch. I don't know if I've been in there more, but I think there's a lot of people in that ditch. They're just covering up. There's a facade there to cover up what they're really dealing with in the lonely, in the sadness of their life, or the pain that they go through. They don't want people to really know that they're going through this, and it's hard for them to tell people that they're still going through something. And so we go that ditch. The other ditch that I have been in, and I know that we all struggle with too, some of us more than others, is we become dark. and we focus on our problems, and we get very negative about life in general. I think that's another ditch that we can fall into. Both ditches, I believe, are wrong for the Christian to be in. To be Christ-like, we need to deal with the sadness and negative feelings in a biblical way. And if you will turn with me to Isaiah 40, I'm going to read this whole chapter because I think this chapter helps us to realize where we're at with God and gives us much hope and helps us to know how to deal with some of these things that we've been talking about. Isaiah 40. It's a familiar chapter, but there's so much good in this chapter that as I was reading this, I just thought it would be best if I just read it now. Verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so, I believe this is God speaking to Isaiah, that he needs to speak comfortably to God's people. They've been through enough now. They've had a double hand from all of the stuff that they did bad, their sins. And God is saying to Isaiah, I want you to comfort them now. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so this was a prophecy of John. John said some of these same words, John the Baptist. And I think it's just bringing out the point that when Jesus comes back then, when he came, he's going to make all these rough places straight. That's what's going to happen with God's people. It's going to be easier for them to become a Christian. And then in verse 6, it says, the voice said, cry. And then Isaiah says, what shall I cry? And then God is telling him what he should say now. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of the Lord, the word of God, shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? And weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counting to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will we liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and cast the silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretched out the heavens as a curtain, and spread them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That is a very powerful passage of scripture that we have there. And I just was looking through there, and I was looking first at those last three verses, but then I recognized that this other part of the chapter, you know, it brings out so much what God is doing for us and his power and how much he cares for us. And I know there's many other parts of the Bible that talks about his love and care more, but there is so much prophecy and then also things that God wants to comfort his people then and us now, even today. So that's why I chose that chapter. But this chapter also helps us really to see that we're pretty weak people. We're pretty frail. Without God, we're really not nothing. And it helps us to see that we live in a fallen world. The evil one is trying to deceive us into thinking that our life is hopeless. But the truth about our life is that in ourselves, we are very frail and weak. As humans, our strength is very limited. Even though we sometimes feel we're strong, we are not very strong. In a spiritual sense, we're very, very weak people. Verse 22 says that the people God created could be compared as grasshoppers. You know how we feel about grasshoppers as humans. I think that is just using that to help us understand how weak we are compared to God. And it's much even bigger than that. But in verse 29, 30, and 31, he says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who put their hope in trust in God shall renew their strength. So the question is, how do I put my hope in trust in God? How can I make this practical? Is it possible that we can give some simple things to do that will help us to get our hearts and minds hoping and trusting in Jesus properly? You know, what are the logical steps that will get us to trust God during the times when we're sad, when we're in pain, when we're emotionally distressed? You know, there's a lot of little things that we can do, but I was thinking about what brought it to my mind that I guess I want to say first that I don't think there might be some logic in it, but I don't think that it's all logic. Last week, one of the guys that works for us, he came to me and he said he wanted to talk to me. And he was telling me all his troubles. And he was wanting comfort. And he has things that go on in his life that are not good, addictions. And, I feel sorry for him in a lot of ways. But and he claims to be an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And he was telling me all these things. And then he said, toward the end, after he had been talking a long time, he said that, you have it nice because you don't have all this stuff in your life. And you don't have to deal with that. And you've been taught right. And I said, yeah, I agree with you that I have a legacy. I have been taught right. I never got involved with those things like you did. That's true. But even without Jesus, I told him this because he needed it. I said, even without Jesus, I wouldn't have much more hope than you have, even if I have my legacy. I might look good, but Jesus is the reason that I am what I am, and that's what you need. And then he said this. He said, he didn't disagree with me, but he said, it's too late. I read too much. And if you read so much, you have to see that there's no logic in Jesus. And I believe that logic is what needs to go on. Anyhow, and I was thinking when he said that to me, I think I told him a little bit like this, that, it's faith what you need. You need to have faith to believe in Jesus, that he can help you, that he can change your life. He can give you strength that you need. And, for the true atheist, I believe it comes down to a very simple concept. Somewhere along the line of the atheist's journey of life, something happened that caused them to get bitter at God, at a God who could allow something bad to happen in their life. And I know in this young man's life, something bad did happen to him, and I think that's when he switched. Because of that, they made a choice to believe there is no God, so they can be in control of their own life. And the devil has deceived them into believing that having faith in oneself is much safer and easier to accept than all these hard blows of life that we face. But it's a lie, and you all agree with me, it's a lie. I know you do. But let us come back again to our struggle. And how much different is our struggle than the atheists when we can't seem to get from point A to point B? The struggle of being sad and just down in the dumps and dwelling in our pain and sorrow to the one over here where we need to be, trusting in Jesus regardless what's going on. And I believe that in God, we believe that he has the power and strength to change us and heal us, but why doesn't he? And when we focus on this question too much, I think our faith becomes weak, and we become tempted to get upset at God for allowing this to go on in our life. In reality, I think we find it hard to see is that while we are going through the valley of melancholy and pain and hardship, is that not only are we suffering physically, but also it becomes a spiritual problem as well that we're dealing with. And we become so focused on our own physical or emotional pain of sadness and suffering that we're going through that we tend to lose our focus on God, and our faith gets tired and weak. And I don't think there are a number of logical steps that we can take outside of just simply spending more time talking to God and meditating on his word. I would like to say that there are some steps that we can just physically, logically take, and it'll get us there. It'll take the bridge through. But I think it's simply this. I think it's simply that for Christians. I believe that's the bridge of obedience. To just spend that time with God, spend that time in the Word, and really dwell, really put a lot of faith in that. It's the Holy Spirit's job to comfort us and help us to have happiness in our lives, regardless what we're going through. It is our job as people to wait upon the Lord. And it says, wait upon the Lord. He shall renew thy strength. And the first, and I think that what that, if you go back to the Greek or Hebrew translation, to wait upon the Lord, I believe that that is saying, hope in the Lord. Keep hoping in the Lord. So they that continue putting their hope in God shall renew their strength. As long as we are obedient in keeping our hope in God, he will be faithful to comfort us and continue to give us strength to be faithful Christians even while we're going through the valley. You know, it takes faith to keep hoping in God that we use for trusting. It's the same faith to keep hoping in God as we have to trust God for our salvation. It's the same faith. There's no different faith. So the point that I really want to encourage us with this morning is, you know, that we need to deal with these sad and hopeless feelings that we have in a biblical way, in place of trying to just survive with them, by using our faith to keep on believing that God loves us and cares for us and keep our hope in him, even while we are at our lowest or weakest times. And, you know, many times that's the place that God can use us the best, is when we are at our weakest, because that's when we can feel that we need him the most. This song right here, I wanted to just read a couple verses out of it in closing. In fact, you might want to turn with me. Maybe we'll sing the last verse in Faith and Praise 546. Just some, this was, these words were, I think, very fitting. It says, the first verse says, in the dark of the midnight, I have oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. The second verse says, many times Satan has whispered, there's no need to try, for there's no end to sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storm never darkens the skies. Maybe we should sing the third verse. And maybe, Eric, could you give me a pitch for the third verse on that song?